number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather, still basking in the afterglow of a conversation with the Reverend Dr. Lewis Brighton. Always an absolute joy. We'll never be able to fully tap or appreciate what Dr. Brighton brings to the table anytime he comes to the Bible study. And then I'm always humbled by how much he tells us that he enjoys coming here. It just doesn't seem to be that it should be that way. But, wow, I hope that helps. For those of you who missed that, maybe tuned in late and missed that, I'd encourage you to go to the archive. You will find, I think, a wealth of information as we begin our study of the Gospel of John tomorrow when we take up the first 8 verses of chapter 1. We turn the page now and head in the Ask the Pastor direction. Our guest is Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer. He is pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning.
Are you, you're probably not a lifelong Missourian. Where did you come from
before? I grew up in Minnesota.
Minnesota.
Yeah.
So I was going to ask you, what do you make of this rather unusual summer? In my lifetime, I guess I can't claim that I've been paying attention for all of my 55 years, but I can't ever remember, ever, a summer that wasn't at least oppressive, you know, for a while. We have had a few hot days here and there, mm-hmm. but it looks like we're going to make it into September without that traditional super hot and humid month or 6 weeks that we're used to here in St. Louis. It must feel a little bit like Minnesota to you.
Yeah, so much for that global warming, huh?
Well, I'm inclined to say that, but that probably makes somebody mad somewhere. So
we got some pretty hot summers up there when I was growing up too. But it does feel quite a bit like Minnesota, especially the lack of humidity. So I do appreciate this. It brings me back to my younger days. I've lived down here in Missouri now for going on 12 years now. So. I've gotten kind of accustomed to the weather around here, but I still long for the days of like it is today, of 80s and sunny and no humidity. So
I don't know. If I never see minus 20 or minus 30 or whatever it is they have up there in January, that'd be just fine with me.
Yeah, icicles on your beard and your eyes frozen shut. So.
Let's take a look at this story I have here on the desk here this morning. By the way, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you're not familiar with the format of Ask the Pastor, it's an open phone program. So depending on where our conversation goes, that does not mean that you can't call in with a question or a comment on some other issue. You're welcome to do that. And we're grateful that Pastor Klostermeyer volunteers an hour of his time here to help us go in whatever direction you'd like to go. Here, let's go to Milford, Connecticut. Milford police said a man, this is the police now, they said a man is claiming he was possessed by demonic forces when he went on a vandalism spree last month, breaking 8 church windows and spending the night in a cemetery. Police arrested Benjamin Ruzkowski, 27 years old, for allegedly punching out 8 windows at St. Mary's Roman Catholic Church, according to the Connecticut Post. He is charged with first and third degree criminal mischief and criminal attempt to commit first degree criminal mischief, according to police. The Post said the traces of blood were left on all but 3 of the church's smashed windows, indicating the windows were punched and not broken with some object. Police began to suspect Ruzkowski early last month after a public disturbance in which the suspect allegedly was involved. Police spokesman Officer Vaughn Dumas said that while details on the incident were unknown, they involved the suspect chanting in the streets. He's going to appear, he has promised to appear in Milford Superior Court on September 2nd. And some of us, maybe most of us, might be inclined to just chuckle here that a guy thinks that he could beat the rap here by claiming demonic possession, unless you happen to believe in the Bible,
mm-hmm.
Pastor Klostermeyer, because the Bible affirms that certainly in the days that Jesus was walking the face of the earth, he encountered demon-possessed people. One of them had like 1,000 or something in him, the one that he sent into the pigs. So how do we know that this guy wasn't possessed by demons? Or maybe he was. How do you respond?
Well, he could have very well been possessed by demons, but I would imagine that unless the demons have left him, that he would still be demon-possessed. As far as I know, it's not something that you can switch on and off, that you can be sane 1 minute and going on a crazy spree the next. I don't know of any such instances in the scriptures where that happened. So, yeah, we go by the examples that we have in scripture as far as what demon possession is like. We just had the gospel lesson this past, just yesterday, about the woman whose daughter was demon possessed. And so we know that it does happen. At the same time, you can't use it as an excuse to get away with stuff. You still suffer the consequences of your actions. We often like to use temporary insanity or, what was it, a couple of years ago, Twinkies made me do it or something like that. And so people like to come up with excuses to get away with stuff or to skirt punishment. But, you know, that's not the way that our world should work or the way that the scriptures say that justice should work either.
Well, if demon possession is possible, if you believe in demons and that they can possess you, when you're sitting with somebody, perhaps in a counseling situation, let's just make you the pastor of this Benjamin Ruskowski guy. He's probably up to his eyeballs in trouble with the state there in Milford, Connecticut. But when he comes in to see you, I guess you're not going to say, "Come on, Benjamin, there isn't any demon possession anymore. You're just trying to beat the rap here. What are you trying to..." You can't really say that, can you, Pastor? I mean...
No. I can't say that I've encountered anybody who's been demon possessed, but that would be a tough one to deal with, to first of all find out if it's true or not. And second of all, to do an exorcism, which I think we have a rite of exorcism somewhere in our agenda, somewhere. I'm not sure where it is even. But, you know, it'd be something that I'd have to spend a lot of time in prayer and a lot of time calling on God's name to figure out what to do in such a situation. But like I said, at the same time, you can't use it as an excuse, because we all have sin in us. We all have the sinful nature in one form or another, and if we used all the different reasons why we commit sins to get away with sins, then we'd be in trouble. And then the whole world would be in trouble. So we cannot use that in any way to skirt punishment, as I said.
Have you, let's see, how do I ask this without prying into your personal business? Have you ever been involved in counseling with a member of a congregation where the issue was really involved evil? Maybe it was violence that was of an evil nature, or maybe it was, oh, I don't know, but you say to yourself, "Man, there's some serious evil going on here. I think the devil is right in the middle of this." You ever had a situation like that?
Yeah.
How do you separate the theology from the psychology in a moment like that?
Well, you can often take the psychology and the theology hand in hand and work it together and work it out that way. But most times when dealing with evil and dealing with sin, what needs to happen is true and real repentance and confession and absolution. You know, those old terms that we like to use, and, you know, it sounds oversimplified, but in dealing with someone who is committing such evil, it comes down to them turning from their sin and turning to God for forgiveness, and turning to the person they're sinning against for forgiveness as well. But again, that doesn't always mean that you don't suffer the consequences, the punishment for it. You know, if a man is beating his wife, for instance, and or, you know, something of that nature, you can't expect her to all of a sudden welcome him back into the home with open arms and love him and treat him like as if they were, you know, first married and everything was wonderful. You might have to suffer the consequences of that, which might be, you know, separation from each other. It might be you have to even suffer some legal ramifications for it. So a lot of times we like to use that confession as a way out of punishment, of earthly punishment, and repentance. We repent because we want to stay away from punishment instead of repenting because we are truly sorry for what we've done. And so we need to always be thinking that as pastors that it comes down to repentance of sin and confession and forgiveness.
So you would affirm without reservation that it is possible for an evil spirit to possess a human being. Is that a correct statement?
Yeah, I would affirm it. Not only affirm it, but I would say that it happens a lot more often than we probably even realize.
Thanks to Hollywood,
yeah,
in large measure, and the Bible in no small amount of measure. I mean, when I think of the demon-possessed man who was in the cemetery over there, the Gadarene demoniac,
mm-hmm,
I think. You know, my picture of that guy is, he's probably looked a lot like Reagan in The Exorcist, the little girl in The Exorcist, who's eventually,
yeah,
was kind of green with snake-looking eyes and cuts,
mm-hmm,
and all over. I'm thinking he looks like that, but is it possible, Pastor, for a demon-possessed person, as far as you can tell from the scriptures, to look perfectly normal?
Yeah.
So
yeah,
that if you deal with 20, 30 people during the course of the day, you might deal with a demon-possessed person and not even have a clue that you are?
Yeah, I think so.
Wouldn't you,
that we see in the scriptures are usually pretty far out there.
Doesn't it seem like if a Christian is truly inhabited and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it just seems to me like there would be some kind of sensitivity if you happen to shake hands with over lunch with a business associate who's demon-possessed. It just seems like an alarm would go off somewhere inside of you, but I guess not. What do you think?
Well, I would imagine so. My wife always talks about the woman's intuition and how she can tell certain things about certain people and things like that. And there's been times in my life, too. What's that?
Do you believe in that, women's intuition?
Well, I don't think it's just true for women, but my wife would disagree. But I think that we do have, I don't know if you'd call it a sixth sense or whatever, that because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and these things that we are able to sense, sense good and sense evil and things like that. Now, when the trouble comes in, the problems start coming in when we start to trust in those senses more than we trust in God's Word and what He says about things. But, you know, we all have those times where we can just, you know, maybe God's angels are somehow trying to communicate to us that something is wrong or something's up. And so, there's been times, even in the church, where you can know that there's maybe not something right, not something, there's something going on behind the scenes with someone. And usually the way I try to work that out is I just go to them personally and ask them, you know, is there something wrong? Is there something going on? What's up? And most of the time, you know, when it comes down to it, repentance and good old-fashioned confession and absolution seems to take care of those things. Now, is that full-blown demon possession? I don't think so, but we do have the possession of Satan through the workings of sin and sinful human nature, too. So,
here's another story coming out of Beijing. Have you watched any of the Olympics, Pastor Klostermeyer?
Just about every night.
Just about every night. You're one of those guys who likes to watch the Olympics?
Yeah, I never used to be, but for some reason this year I'm drawn to them.
What's your opinion of China?
they got quite a few good athletes. I know that. They had the most gold medals, and they pretty much destroyed the USA women's beach volleyball team last night, from what I saw.
Oh, boy, they got a good beach volleyball team.
But from what I hear, they pretty much raise them in that way. They raise them to be athletes. So I'm not sure how that works. But it seems as though that the government in China runs everything.
It is a totalitarian state.
Mm-hmm.
Do you care?
I
mean, they're on the other side of the world.
Yeah, I do care in many different respects, as far especially as the freedom of religion is concerned. The government controls religion there, which, you know, being an American and never even being out of the United States, I don't really know what that's like.
Well, you know, the story that I've got from the AP, which came out yesterday, out of Beijing, and here's the way the story reads. A group of American Christians who had more than 300 Bibles confiscated by Chinese officials when they arrived in China is refusing to leave the airport until they get the books back. According to their leader, who spoke today, Pat Klein said he and three others from his Vision Beyond Borders group spent Sunday night at the airport in the southwestern city of Kunming, after customs officers took the Bibles from their checked luggage. I heard that there's freedom of religion in China, so why is there a problem for us to bring Bibles, said Klein, whose Sheridan, Wyoming-based group distributes Bibles and Christian teaching materials around the world. The Bibles were printed in Chinese, he told the AP in a telephone interview. The move comes as China hosts the Olympics in Beijing, where false media reports last year claimed Bibles would be banned from the games. The state-run China Daily reported last month that 10,000 bilingual copies of the Bible would be distributed in the Olympic Village, which houses athletes and media. In China, Bibles are legally printed at just one plant, the world's largest, run by a communist government-backed Christian association, and are available in many bookstores. But the officially atheistic government prohibits proselytizing and is worried that if the spread of religion goes unchecked, believers might ultimately challenge the Communist Party's authority. A woman on duty at Kunming Airport's customs office confirmed over the telephone late Sunday that 315 Bibles were found in the passenger's checked baggage. The officer, who would only give her last name, denied confiscating the Bibles. She said authorities were just, quote, taking care, unquote, of them, and provided no further details. She later said she was not authorized to speak to the media and referred questions to the National Customs Headquarters in Beijing, which did not answer phones on Sunday. What are your thoughts on this story?
Well, it's not really freedom of religion unless it's free. And, you know, the government regulates the ability of religious expression. And so, like we saw here, they only allowed one kind of Bibles, and only from one distributor, and, you know, it sounds pretty much like you're free to practice your religion as long as your religion agrees with the government. And that's not really freedom of religion. It's still, as far as I can tell, government-run religion. Now, they can have, it sounds as though they can practice Christianity as long as Christianity is not an affront to the government and as long as it's not causing people to protest and causing people to question whether their government is right.
Does that make China evil?
Does it make them evil? Well, in as much as we are all evil by right of our sinful human nature, then I guess we would say, yeah, there are evil in different sorts of ways. In the past, they've been, what you might say, more evil than others in their persecution of Christianity.
You know, I was in a clothing store, a women's clothing store here not too long ago, looking for a gift for my wife. And I just started to look at the labels on the clothes in the store, and I didn't look at all the clothes, all the labels, but all the ones I did look at all said made in China.
Mm-hmm.
Now, since China seems to not be willing to offer full religious freedom for Christians and are willing to take care of Bibles or confiscate them, depending on whose perspective you follow.
I would say that if they take them and they won't give them back, then they're confiscating them.
Well, should I not go to that that women's store anymore, since the clothes all come from China?
Well,
I'm
there's
Christian.
A difference between the whole of China being evil and maybe China's government and parts of China's government being evil. There's a lot of people throughout the world who say that the United States is evil. When they say that the United States is evil, they're really only talking about the government. And so there's a lot of people.
Well, we
China.
Are the government. You know, this is a democracy. We the people.
That's right. That's right. We're not a complete democracy in that when something comes for a vote, they don't call on each and every American to vote. We vote for our representatives to take care of those things. And sometimes the representatives and the senators and the people we have in those offices aren't doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. But
Let me stop you right there. It's time for us to take our bottom of the hour break. Hold your thought, Pastor Klostermeyer. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer with us here from St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton on our Ask the Pastor program. I'm Chuck Rathick. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Who would ever tell you not to tell anyone that Jesus is the Christ? Would you ever have guessed that those words came from Jesus himself? They are found in the 16th chapter of Matthew. On the next long gospel, we will explain why Jesus appears to be against witnessing and evangelism.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Now is the time to register for classes at Missouri Botanical Garden. If you'd like to grow green in your backyard or join explorers on their worldwide adventures, even take advantage of your own personal interest in gardening, photography, cooking, wine, or arts and crafts, look into the more than 100 fall and winter classes for adults at the garden and its family of attractions. Registration is now open, so don't miss out. Look online at mobot.org or call Missouri Botanical Garden.
Why would a wasp inject eggs into another insect? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
The ability to control someone else's will is the stuff of classic horror movies. Thankfully, science has never devised a way whereby one person can take over another person's will and control their every action. But there is a certain parasitic wasp that may, in fact, be able to control the actions of the aphid that it uses. This tiny parasitic wasp injects its eggs into the body of the aphid. The larval wasps are nourished by the aphid's body. Aphids do not like this, and some will actually commit suicide after they have been injected with eggs. Others, according to scientists, seem to follow the commands of the tiny wasp parasites within them. Aphids carrying wasp eggs that will require hibernation over the winter often leave their plants to die in a protected spot. There the young wasps will have the best chance of making it through winter. Aphids carrying eggs that will hatch before winter remain on their plants to die to provide the best place for the young wasps to start their adult life. Jesus Christ pointed out that until he returns to this world, his enemy and ours, the devil, will try to get us to follow his evil commands. But unlike the aphids, we have a way out of his control because of what Jesus Christ himself has done for our salvation.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Have you ever attended a Bible study where you really wanted to ask a question, but you were too embarrassed or self-conscious to speak? Are there answers you'd like to have, but you're not quite comfortable speaking with your pastor? That's why we have the weekday Ask the Pastor Bible Study. If you like, you can email your questions to me in advance at crathert@kfuo.org. It's an open phone program every Monday through Friday at 11.05 a.m. here on AM 850 KFUO.
Something Special for Women is presented for your health by St. Anthony's Women's Specialty Center on Saturday, September 13th at the Holiday Inn Southwest and Viking Conference Center on Watson Road. It's a day of women's health enlightenment, empowerment, and entertainment hosted by dietitian, health and fitness instructor, lecturer, and television personality, Sonia Foco. Advance registration is required. Phone registration begins August 20th. Mail-in payment is required by September 1st. To register, call 1-800-554-0550.
You're listening to the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Bible Study. We're going to go to the phones here in a moment. Before we do, I wanted to give Pastor Klostermeyer, Jeremy Klostermeyer at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, a chance to finish his thought. Anything else that you wanted to add before we were interrupted by our break, Pastor?
Well, I just wanted to say that when we, like we were talking, when we think of nations, we often think of the government of nations, and just like people in Iran and Iraq, Afghanistan, there's a lot of wonderful people that come from those nations. Same with China, a lot of wonderful people in that nation. And
are you trying to tell me that Jesus died for the Chinese people too?
That's as much as they and we are both sinners. Christ died for us, all of us.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us on this subject or any other, let's talk with Donna. Good morning. You're on the Bible Study.
Hi. I did hear you guys say that China only allows that one kind of Bible, the one version.
Yeah.
Okay. Do you know that they print it themselves? That's the one they print. And then they destroy them all.
Well, the news story that I was looking at said that, yes, they do print it. It does not say that they destroyed
uh-huh.
them, though.
Well,
how did you come across that?
Well, I've heard that before from missionaries and different people that go over there. The Bible is not allowed. Everything has to be underground. And they do, that is part of their propaganda, that they allow some religious freedom. But it's the Bible that they print, and then they destroy them all. So, anyway, that's it.
All right,
thanks
for the
a lot.
Call.
Bye-bye.
Any comments, Pastor?
Well, I'd not really any comments other than that, unless I would see it for myself, you know. My wife always gets mad at me because I'm one who likes to put the best construction on everything.
That's because she's got that women's intuition. She knows where you're headed with that. That's
about it, I guess. I don't know. But give them the benefit of the doubt. If they print them and they say they're going to give them to the people in the Olympic Village, then unless I hear that, you know, from several different sources that they have not done that, then I'll believe that that's what they're going to do. Like I said, I pray for the people in China as well as many other nations where the gospel is oppressed and suppressed, because without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without the knowledge of him dying on the cross for their salvation, they're lost forever. And so it's our job as Christians to work out ways that we can get the gospel to them. And I know that there are people in our own church body and many others that are working that out in many different ways. And so we need to continue to pray for our missionaries and our Bible translators and so many others who are working really hard to get the gospel to people.
Well, Pastor Klostermeyer, what would you say to me if I said, you know, it's like 1.3 billion people, and we look around ourselves, maybe at your church down there at St. John's and my church, and we see that we've got just all the challenges that we could possibly want just in our own home communities.
Mm-hmm.
1.3 billion people is just an overwhelming task to think about trying to evangelize a country as big as China.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just focus our energy. You focus on your community, I'll focus on mine. And, you know, maybe if we can get that task taken care of, then we can turn to China and Iraq and Iran and places like that. What would you say?
Well, I know that God has placed it in people's hearts to have a heart for certain kinds of people. For many years and still today, I have, through my connections and through my mission trips to northern Minnesota, I still have a heart for the American Indians, and there are still many thousands of American Indians throughout our nation that are living without the knowledge of Christ. And so I have it in my heart that way, that God put certain circumstances in my way that I have that ability or that knowledge. This weekend I have Pastor Randy Wilkin coming to preach about his mission in inner city St. Louis.
You know what? What a coincidence that you would say that, because Pastor Randy Wilkin has just called in here. He's on the other line. Hi, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
You know, people are going to think that we planned this, that we set it all up, and we did not. But
nope.
Pastor, you had something you wanted to add to the conversation here?
Oh, yeah. Well, number one, I heard Pastor Jeremy's voice on the radio and said, wow, I'm going to see him this weekend. I thought I would call in, and then I heard a lady talking about Bibles in China, and she said that, you know, they print them and they destroy them. Well, we went over to China, and I have to just say there's a lot of rumors, and there's a lot of, you know, people saying things such as that, and they're really, sometimes they're speaking through their head. They don't really know. There is a shortage of Bibles there, mainly because there's 1.3 billion people, as you were saying. But when we were there, we were told you cannot go out and proselytize, and that's absolutely correct. You can't go out and hand out Bibles on the streets. Just hand them out. And but what you can do is somebody asks you, you can talk to them about it. If somebody has a question, you're free to, you know, to answer their questions. And we went out and we just met people in the streets of, it was a city called Chujing. And we met people on the streets, and they came in to speak English with us. And we were just having conversations with them, speaking English. And the conversation started rolling right to, you know, Christianity, the Bible, why we were there. And we didn't bring any Bibles with us. And the pastor just looked at us and says, would you like to buy some? And I thought he was, you know, kind of kidding us, or we were going to have to go all the way back to the States to buy them. We bought them right there in the church. And we were able to hand out about 40 Bibles that day. just hand them out in Chinese. And, you know, it was just an awesome, awesome witness. So when people start talking about, you know, they don't allow it, et cetera, actually they do. But is there the shortage? Absolutely, because there's so many people and there's so many that are actually asking for these Bibles. And while we were over there in China, we were able to actually help to build a church in a city that had Christians there that were worshiping in a garage. And we were able to help them build a church there. And it was just unbelievably awesome what God is doing in the rural areas of China.
And one of the things that you bring up, Pastor Wilkin, is that there is a certain amount of truth to what our caller said, and there's a certain amount of it that's maybe not accurate.
Yes.
How are we supposed to know exactly what the challenge is?
If you hadn't called in,
we'd be just as confused when we started.
Yep. You actually have to go see it. And I know people will talk about it, oh, you know, these mission projects, and, you know, if we would just take the money we just spent on these mission projects and actually put it into missions, wow, could you imagine how much work would be done? And that is true, but you wouldn't know if it actually was the work the Lord would have us to do, or if people are just spending it however they want. And you actually have to go and see it, and then you confirm it. And what is awesome is when we go see it and we confirm it, you actually lift up those people that you are going to, that you are working with. You lift their spirits up because money can't do it. It has to be that personal relationship. And the people are just so, I mean, that lifts them up more than if you sent them $1 million.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for calling in, Pastor.
Oh, you got it.
Pastor Klostermeyer, your thoughts.
Well, I've heard Pastor Wilkin speak about these sort of things before, and for the listeners out there who don't know Pastor Wilkin, he was a pastor in East St. Louis, and those who lived around St. Louis for any length of time have heard rumors and heard about the problems in East St. Louis, and I'm not denying that there aren't problems there, but there are problems in just about every community. But I know a lot of St. Louisans who are afraid, deathly afraid, to go over to East St. Louis. And Pastor Wilkin has always challenged people to come on over and help with the community there and to see the people and to visit with people and all these kinds of things. And so he's one who, like you said, you have to go see it and you have to go see the people. And one of the things that I've seen in my life is that people are usually afraid of what they don't know. And like my daughter this morning had her first day of school, and she was afraid and worried about how the bus schedule was going to go and how she was going to get from one place to the other because she didn't know what was going to happen. Now, at the end of the day, she'll probably say that was no big deal. And I think a lot of times when it comes to other people that are different from us, it all has to do with how we know them and whether we know them or not. And so a lot of our prejudice comes from simply not knowing and not relating with people. So I think we need to, especially as Christians, be better about that.
Well, the Pastor Wilkin, as you may or may not know, has moved on now and is pastoring a church called The Rock down on Kings Highway, so he is now attempting to do much of the same ministry that he did in East St. Louis. They have another pastor in East St. Louis now who's doing great work, and I know that Unity School in East St. Louis has experienced some wonderful growth, and now Pastor Wilkin is here on the Missouri side of the river trying to do some of that same kind of work. But that's what I was talking about before. We could take our resources and invest them well just on East St. Louis or Kings Highway or Edwardsville where I live or Warrenton where you live and never think twice about China or, oh my goodness, a country like India, for example. Every once in a while we get to talk to Dr. Victor Raj, who is from India and teaches here at Concordia Seminary. just what an overwhelming task it is to even contemplate trying to take the gospel into a place like China.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's like I mentioned, you know, God puts different people and different nations and different groups and different ages of people in your heart at different times in your life. I know when I was at the seminary, I wasn't married, I didn't have any kids, and so I didn't think as much about young children's ministry, you know, preschool age and very young children. I didn't think about that type of ministry as much, but now that I have had my own kids and they're growing up, you know, that God has put it on my heart that way, that that's a very important part of ministry. You know, as I worked with Native Americans up in reservations up in Minnesota, God put it on my heart that way. I know being at the seminary and spending time with different people from different nations, especially India, I've grown to have a heart for the people in India as well. And so the old adage, you know, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You know, it might seem overwhelming to us, but God is working out his salvation through us, and most of the time in spite of us. He is sharing his gospel through us in ways we can't even imagine. And so we are in the business of what I might say, bringing one soul to Christ at a time. We can try to do it in big chunks, but the best way to do it is one person at a time. It takes a lot of time, takes a lot of energy, but in the end, it's well worth it.
We got a few minutes left here, about 10 minutes or so, I guess, here before we run out of time here on this particular Ask the Pastor hour. And I wanted to use this opportunity to talk a little bit about marriage as it is portrayed in our culture, particularly in light of the fact that news has come today that Ellen DeGeneres and Portia de Rossi were married over the weekend. Now, Ellen and Portia are both females, and so this would appear that whatever you want to call that gay marriage has taken place in a story that's coming out of Los Angeles. Another story out of Los Angeles some days ago from the Associated Press made this point, and I think the two things kind of work together. Let's see what you think. But the story is, marriage gets little respect on network TV shows that instead revel in the pleasures of extramarital and even kinky sex, according to a study that was released recently. The study is by the Parents Television Council and includes a strongly worded condemnation of primetime TV, contending it, quote, seems to be actively seeking to undermine marriage by consistently painting it in a negative light, unquote. Even more troubling, according to the Watchdog Group, is what it characterized as TV's recent obsession with what it termed bizarre behavior, including partner swapping and pedophilia. As for references to pornography, sex toys, and other behavior, those are now common on TV, according to the report. Visual references to practices, I'm not even going to go there. But some of these, what I think we would call extra-biblical references, are outnumbering ordinary marital relationship references by about 3-1. The effect on young viewers is dire, according to the Parents Television Council. Behavior that was once seen as fringe, immoral, or socially destructive has been given the imprimatur of acceptability by television's industry, and children are absorbing or even imitating it, according to the report. Parents don't necessarily have the tools to identify programs that they may want to block via the V-chip, according to the study. It says designations such as S, which signal sexual content, were applied inconsistently and inaccurately. The networks, ABC, CBS, CW, Fox, and NBC all declined comment. So do you think there is a connection between what the television has been showing us in prime time, at least as far as the networks are concerned, and the event that occurred this weekend as Portia and Ellen tied the knot?
Well, in a way there is, because it's the total disregard for marriage as an institution of God and for the gift of sexuality that God intended to be used in marriage alone. You know, when people take over what God has instituted and when people take over what is God's, then problems come. And, you know, the more people deny God and God's hand in things, the more you'll find total disregard for the with the will of God. And so it's sad to hear all those things. It's sad that we have become a nation and a world that, you know, thinks of these deviations from God's will to be acceptable. These things have always been around. We have the whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's, you know, there's plenty of stories of sexual problems and sexual deviation, and you see it both in the Old and the New Testament. And so, and all the time, these things are condemned. And many times, God's wrath comes upon those who in a way accept things that are not acceptable. And, you know, it makes me sad. It makes me angry, and it upsets me that even among Christian circles, things that were at one time not accepted are now acceptable. Things that were once thought of as against God's will are now thought of as, you know, okay. And so we as Christians, especially as Lutheran Christians, need to stand firm in our knowledge that the Scriptures are the inspired and inerrant Word of God and all its truth and purity. And we need to trust in God's Word that what He says is right. At the same time, when it comes to these types of folks and things, again, we're dealing with people who are created by God and who are loved by God, and so we need to treat people in that way. You know, we condemn the sin, but we love the sinner. And so when we are confronted with these situations as pastors, but also as family members and friends, we need to be stern in our belief that God's will is God's will, and we cannot thwart God's will. But at the same time, we need to be loving, and we need to speak the truth in love, as Scripture says.
You said that these kinds of events, these kinds of developments make, I think you said, sad and angry.
Mm-hmm.
There's probably somebody listening to us who feels just the way you do about this. It's sad and angry. Not necessarily because of their own personal preferences, but this is clearly outside the will of God and is the kind of thing that in many Bible accounts earned God's severest wrath.
Mm-hmm.
But standing against it feels kind of like there's a tsunami coming, and me standing on the beach talking to the wave, I think the wave's going to win. It has that kind of a feel, and it makes me think, you know, well, this is the way of the world these days.
Yeah.
And there's not really much we can do about it. What do you say?
Well, I feel that as a pastor, I feel that way a lot of times about a lot of things. That doesn't mean that we give in, but that means that, there are plenty of examples throughout the Old and New Testament of people who face great odds. I'm reading through the book of Ezekiel in my daily Bible, and he was one who had to go to great lengths to get people to even listen to him and to watch what he was doing, and they still didn't heed what he said. And so we have people like Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah, pretty much all of the minor prophets, who weren't really listened to. But they still spoke, they still prophesied God's word according to his will and his pleasure. And so we as Christians still need to prophesy God's word. And the word prophesy simply means to speak or to preach it. And so we can't be timid about it either. We need to be, stand against the things that go against God's will. And we need to stand for Christ and his salvation.
Well, having just finished the book of Jeremiah, and having just had what I think is a fairly clear view of God's wrath, even his severe wrath, seeing these things reported in our media, and knowing that this is the way that we are headed both as a country and as a people, and in some ways as a church, because some of these things are being blessed by people who hold that office. Just makes me think that, you know, we all better get our helmets on, because I think God's wrath is coming. It may not be today, may not be tomorrow, but it's coming. Is that a correct perspective?
Well, you know, we as Christians have our hope in Christ, and oftentimes I get that way where I think of all the evil in the world and all the things going on around me and all the sins that people commit. And as the old saying goes, when there's one finger pointed out, there's four fingers pointed back. And so we always need to be introspective in our view of sin and realize that we too are sinners. And sometimes we get a bit too judgmental of, and I don't mean that we shouldn't judge sin as sin, but we get a bit too full of ourselves and a bit too high and mighty when we oftentimes as Christians commit the same sins and even worse. And so God's wrath is coming, he said so, but he also says that those who believe in him will inherit eternal life. And so our job as Christians is to judge sin and condemn it, that's the law, and to preach forgiveness and the love of Christ, which is the gospel.
Thank you, Pastor Klostermeyer. Good to talk to you.
Thank you.
Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer of St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, our guest here tomorrow. We'll take up the first 8 verses of John chapter 1, I'm sorry, the first 18 verses, with Pastor Ken Wagner of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan, and our friend down in Apopka, Florida, Pastor Don Moore, will join us in the 11 o'clock hour.
For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.